Appreciate our sound crew, husband and wife. Allie filled in last week while Pete was away. Answered a prayer, by the way, sitting at the sound table. We prayed Pete would have Sunday mornings and adjust his routine so he could be here and not have to be going into work, and he's sitting over there. Wonder how that happened. Wonderful. We appreciate their work in ministry and helping to get also messages and Sunday school lessons uploaded so they can be heard at other times. Did any of you get to use personal edification with a friend this past week? Encourage someone in the Lord, maybe using a passage of Scripture. Did you? Good. Oh. Oh, good. We, you know, God's word is that way, isn't it? God wants us to know how to live in a way that pleases. He wants to bring glory through the church, in the church, to himself. And he's handed us the rule book, which is a lot more than rules, to show us what to do and how to do it. And he's equipped us to be able to learn and then apply these things. One thing that I mentioned at the end of the lesson last week is, what does it look like in a synopsis? What does it look like to become more like Christ? I hope this is, I want to review it this morning. It's so helpful in my mind to remember these three very basic things. In fact, if I could go over and if I could start parenting all over again, I would put these three on the refrigerator door. There's more to being like Christ than these three, but these three do a good job at helping us practically be like Christ and encourage others and train children. Jesus desired to please the Father first and foremost. That is something to encourage children to do. Secondly, he used Scripture to resist temptation. That is something to encourage children to do. Thirdly, he served others lovingly. Think of the ways, if you have children at home, to train children to those three things. I mean, it can take 15 years or 18 years or 20 years and keep going to just get those three down well. Taking out the trash can be used to train. We haven't gotten to family yet. That comes in chapter 5. I'm looking forward to that. How to train children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that look like? And these three, but these three are so powerful. What is the next in our scripture passage? What is the next put off? Let's go there, right? We're in chapter 4. Verse 26, be angry, be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This Sunday school lesson won't take long. I can go over this in a hurry. Nobody struggles with this, so today will be really short. Right. Did I say another book? Really? Let's go to Ephesians 4. I didn't mean to change that. Wow. That's weird. That I said that and that I didn't remember saying that. Ephesians. So maybe it will take a while to go through this study on anger. Listen, keep limits. Here's the big idea. The title is Only Use Righteous Anger Righteously. That's redundant. Repetition aids in learning, so I kept it there. Only use righteous anger righteously. By the way, by definition, if you used it unrighteously, it wouldn't be righteous anger. We understand that, but entertain me a little. Here's the big idea of, I think, these two verses. Keep limits on even righteous anger. Keep limits on it. The three limits that we must keep are these: no sin, no carryover, and no opportunity for the devil. I think you'll see those three things in these two verses. No sin. What is the put off? Let me ask you that. Do a little observing here in verse 26. What is the put off that we're, what are we to put off in verse 26? You could say verse 25. Verse 25 speaks about put off lying, speak truth. 26 is another illustration of day-to-day things that we're to deal with correctly. The put off and put on that I'm referring back to is in, and let me review that with you. This is so clear in my mind that I may not be recognizing the need to make it clear in each of our minds. Verse 22, that ye put off the old man. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that the word of God would so retain our meditating and obedience to the word of God that it would renovate our thinking. Verse 24, put on the new man. So like old dirty clothes, we put off the old. This is not dirty, but and the new man we put on. We put off the old behavior and put on the new. And it's not just an outward show of change of behavior. It's done through inner transformation by the Word of God in our lives, the Spirit of God working in us. This is not come to church and look nice and go home and act any way we want. This is change and grow from the inside out. This is God's plan of sanctification, discipleship. It's the work He has assigned to the church. We called it this: the change of behavior is the business given to the church. First of all, it leads to evangelism and then discipleship. What is the put off in verse 26? What are we to put off? That's a good one. Can you be more specific? Kyle? You're right, actually. I'm sorry. You're exactly right. Sin. It's not anger here. The put off is not anger. This is interesting. You did say sin, and I'm sorry for being general about that, Amy. You're exactly right. She's getting in a huff over there. We're to put off sin with anger. Interesting. We're actually, if you just look at the words, which is what we do when we study the Word of God, we're commanded here to be what? Angry. So there is righteous anger. Later in this chapter, we're instructed to put off all wrath. We'll get to that. Most of today's lesson is in relation to righteous anger. Well, we're going to cross that line and talk about unrighteous anger a couple of times. I'll try to distinguish. But keep limits even on righteous anger. No sin. Put off sinning when angry. An illustration of righteous anger, the first one that comes to mind is our Savior, and you could look at a number of passages. Let me just refer to this because of got so much that I'd like to go over today. John 2 and 13 through 18, at the temple purging. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ wove a scourge. How long does it take to weave leather together and make a scourge? You know, that's pretty intentional action in righteous anger. And then the verbs that are used is that he went into the temple and the word drove is there. There are animals and people that were selling animals in to make money. And Jesus said, you know, you've made it a den of thieves. This is to be a house of prayer, my Father's house. Out of regard, his desire, first and foremost, to please the Father, out of a concern for the Heavenly Father, his place, not what Jesus wanted or felt he needed. It's about God's place. He drove them out. I could illustrate what this would look like, and you would be aghast. I could flip tables over in here this morning and illustrate what it's like, probably with a raised voice and a very stern, and get out of this room. Jesus demonstrated righteous anger. in my learning experience over the years, in my struggle with this area, I'm not only a member that here president, you know, that I'm the president of this. God has brought me so far. I still have some growing to do as it relates to this issue of anger. I'm so thankful for God's work and sanctifying work, but the things I can remember just, well, I don't have to think about them because I've been forgiven. So I fear righteous anger as well because I could easily cross over and be wrong. There are very few times to practice righteous anger. This is not a, okay, go get them kind of a lesson. This is, you probably shouldn't use anger at all. Maybe, well, I can't say at all. This says be angry, but the percentage of time to use righteous anger over a year's time probably could be counted on one hand. And the times we get it right might be even fewer than that, if you get what I'm saying. Another passage on anger is in the same passage as John 3:16. The last verse in the chapter says, "The wrath of God abides on them." God so loved, and the wrath of God abides on those who do not believe. God is angry at the unrighteous every day. There are illustrations of righteous anger in the Father and in the Son. I'll show you a couple others as we go on. There is room for righteous anger. Let me give you a good working definition. I'm drawing on notes that Lynn and I attended these on-the-road trainings for counseling training. Pastor Steve Vyer shared this with the Faith Baptist Counseling Ministries a number of years ago. Here's a good working definition. I urge you to write it down. It's an emotion given by God. Anger, righteous anger, is an emotion given by God that produces energy to help me solve problems biblically today. There's a lot there. And if you follow this passage, you'll get the sense of that. Righteous anger is an emotion given by God that produces energy, talk about the energy and the passion and the adrenaline, to help me solve problems biblically today. Let's look at the text. Another way of saying that is a passion for dealing with harm, wrongdoing, or danger, maybe some other things. I mentioned an example in our Savior of righteous anger. I can't tell if these other two involved anger. I could probably, the normal human experience would say there was some passion there. Look at with me at Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 11. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, tells of an encounter that he had with Peter where he rebuked Peter. This isn't gossip. It happened in public. Paul says, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." Peter ate with the Gentiles. "But when they were come with When the Jews came, he withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing them that were of the Jews." So Peter would eat with Gentiles when there were no Jews around, but when the Jews came from Jerusalem, James, then Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, the believers. Peter said, "I withstood him to the face," for he was to be blamed. Or Paul said, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." There's a text of Scripture that says, "Them that sin," speaking of leaders, "rebuke before all." And this is what he did. He said, fearing them, verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled themselves likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" He brought a scriptural principle addressing a fellow apostle in front of others. Can you imagine such a thing happening today? Can you imagine the purifying effect that it had on Peter and these others? Are we too soft today at dealing with sin? It's hard. God doesn't say you have off the hook because it's hard. He wants us to do hard things that please him. And there's a place for this. It's not happened often, but there's a place for it. Anger. Passion. Nathan and David, I don't know if Nathan was angry, but he had to confront David. There was a certain amount of passion that was there. That was involved. So attack, the idea here is we're going to get to this other part of Ephesians 4, where we realize that we're to attack attack the problem, not the person. Here are some other instances where using righteous anger is appropriate. How about in a home invasion? By the way, you might wind up attacking the person there, regardless. Or if they've already come and gone and done their thing, there's an anger that wells up that helps you to work to solving the problem that hopefully prevent it from happening another time. Parenting. Ever get caught in this? There can be use of righteous anger. Oh, boy. But it's too easy to be wrong. We all know that. It's too easy to sin there. I want to talk about that again in a few minutes. Again, we need to attack, in that case especially, very delicately, to attack the problem, not the person. How about someone who is just plain wrong, and you bear responsibility to deal with that matter? You know, there's room for righteous anger and to be able to deal with things, but only in a way that pleases God. And these limits help us to understand how it pleases God. Righteous anger is meek and focused on problem solving. Get this real well. Righteous anger is meek. It's controlled by the Spirit of God and is focused on problem solving. Unrighteous anger is uncontrolled and destructive like a hurricane. Trees are down, flood damage is here. When we get angry, a lot of things can happen, right? People hurt here, things broken there, on and on it goes. That's destruction. And that's not the purpose for it. Let me just share some things. Again, I'm referring to the Faith Baptist Counseling Ministry's notes. Unrighteous anger shatters husband-wife communications and relationships. This is a good time to evaluate. If this is an issue in your life, maybe you're, feeling it. Maybe your spouse is. It's a good thing to work through and understand this text and go home and have a conversation and maybe confess some wrongdoing, maybe some habits that have really been a problem for you in your marriage. And seek God's forgiveness and grow. This is what we're here for, is to grow. Anger shatters husband and wife communications and relationships. We can win arguments with anger. But who wants to win at that expense? Who wants to play that card and really, you can't honor God that way. It's so destructive. Unrighteous anger causes parents to miss the goal of raising children. Get this. You've probably heard of this if you haven't seen it. Child does something wrong and the parent remembers the last time they corrected the child. They blew up in anger that time. What do they do this time? They're sorry about the way they reacted the last time, so they do nothing. Is the child trained this time? No. Was the child trained the last time? No. That's awful. We can break that habit. We can learn the Word of God and understand the goal. By the way, what is the goal in parenting? If you were to narrow it all down to one thing, what is the goal? May I urge you to adopt by conviction Romans 8, 28, and 29 as the goal of parenting. To be conformed to the image of his son. If that is your goal as a parent, you have God working with you. And if your child is learning to desire to please God and resist temptation with Scripture and serve others cheerfully, you're coming along nicely. Don't be passionate one moment in anger and then passive the next. Rather, seek to establish, And we'll talk about this further. I'm sure you folks are growing in this area, those that have children at home, but there's still more opportunity to grow. Righteous anger affects the joy and health of individuals. Uncontrolled anger is probably most dangerous because it is widely excused. Who addresses somebody who lives with uncontrolled anger? In my notes, I probably was dealing with this a little bit at one time in a previous time and decade and place. And I have in bold print, never excuse uncontrolled anger in church. How do you deal with uncontrolled anger? When someone bursts out in uncontrolled anger, how do we deal with that? How do they deal with that at work? Any things come up at work on how to deal with anger? Anybody experienced that or hear about training regarding anger management? What an opportunity for us as believers to learn the principles of the Word of God and encourage others, maybe even lost people. Listen, we're trying to learn how to deal with anger. There's some strong things that we are simply given already. We know these things in Scripture. For us to apply them is hard. We get butterflies and lumps in our throat and other kinds of things. We get all choked up when we go through these, but we go through these things because we want to honor God. I remember sitting with someone trying to bring some accountability with a couple of deacons to this man. I was so choked up I couldn't talk. It was hard. But we were there to do the right thing. Bring accountability. If anger happens in church, it'd be good for that to be addressed right away. I used to bring, years ago, James 1, 2, I think it is. I don't have time to. Let's go there. I don't have to rush through. James, look at this passage as it relates to anger. James 3, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't pretend that everything's okay or fine when this is what you have. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. I used to take these verses in my mind, in my notes, in case there would be this angry flare-up in a business meeting, so I could encourage that person to be accountable to the Word of God and confess their wrongdoing before they left. I don't know that I ever did that, but that would be in a way of holding someone accountable to the Word, to the Word of God. And by the way, if they got out without acknowledging the wrongdoing, what would be appropriate? Holding them accountable with the Word and witnesses. We were instructed by the men who taught us these lessons years ago that as a pastor, he would take some of the deacons, he would let this person, he put them on notice. Listen, if you leave without confessing to the church that you were wrong and angrily speaking to it, this is not over some little tiff. This is over wrong. Everybody would see it as wrong, uncontrolled anger. And it's not legalistic or anything. We're just simply trying to bring an answer to a problem that can happen. He said, the deacons and I will be at your home afterwards. And just simply bring them to Matthew 18. Listen, we got to deal with this. I can mention another one. It's pretty sensitive, but let me mention this. If a lady has an uncontrolled husband who is using uncontrolled, it might be good for her to mention to a couple of fellas, we really have a problem at home. Can you guys come over and talk to my husband? I hope that's not the case here, for sure. But wouldn't it be the right thing to do? He needs some accountability. We're not trying to belittle anyone or be mean to anyone or manipulate anyone. It's simply biblical accountability. Challenging, isn't it? God's word is delivered. It can be challenging, but appropriate and well used. Much of the time, we're simply going to apply this to our own hearts and minds and go on and try to grow in it. Amen? I didn't hear any amens. You with me? Floyd. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. I think there are a number of principles in Scripture. With any temptation that we deal with, the temptation to anger, there's a number of principles God has equipped us with to use, to apply at different times, and I think that's a good one that you bring up. I'll share another one also in a few minutes. By the way, I thought about this in the recent weeks. You and I are not allowed to make up our own rules for how we behave with each other. Has that occurred to you? How many of you like playing board games? All right. And how many of you like it when somebody makes up their own rules in the middle of the game? I mean, don't you love that? Wait a minute, you're changing the rules. I was ahead, now you're going to be? Because, pardon? The house rules. We go to your house, they're your rules. We go to... Whose house rules are we living under now? Let me show you something. This is precious. Take your Bible and go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Till we all come in this unified body of how we're to live and relate to each other. This is it. We know that. We agree to that. We can't make up our own. We can't dodge these. We're responsible to God. Sanctification is not a game. God has handed down the rules, the same for all, the unity of faith. Live by them. And that's much of what we're doing, is we're going to strive to live by them. On occasion, God will give us an opportunity to encourage one another to live by them. Somebody's in that eddy of spiritual growth. They're caught, they're spinning, they're not really growing. And you can see some area to come alongside and remind or share with them something that you've learned back then and help them along the way and then get them growing again. On occasion, that will happen. But also, when it's appropriate, we need to bring accountability, because this is how we're to live and relate to. Isn't that wonderful? I did a Bible study with a guy one day, and he told me months later, he says, I wondered why we started with only one source. Interesting, isn't it? To come into fundamental Christian circles and grow in admiration of the wonderful Word of God. The united teaching of how to live. So the first limit is using anger righteously. There's no sin. No sin. Secondly, no carryover. This is clear. No carryover. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do you know what that means? What? Exactly. Here's another way to say it. Don't go to bed. Stay up and fight. You know that's not right. It's just funny to say it, right? I have a friend that used to keep that sign on their wall, and they're a nice couple. It's wrong to stay up and fight. It really is. It's so damaging. But don't go to bed angry. Don't carry it into the next day. This is important, and we'll try to get to the little bit of the how. Back to our working definition, keep short accounts, keep current. Back to our working definition, an emotion given by God that produces energy to help me solve problems biblically today. The point of this verse is to deal with the matter today before the sun sets. There's a little motivation there, isn't there? This passage takes this welling up of passion that we feel to deal with the problem, and it cranks down from another angle a pressure that says today is the day to deal with this. As if we didn't have enough pressure already, God knows that we shouldn't carry it on. Deal with it today. Make that phone call if necessary. Go see that person or talk to that child or whatever it might be. Boy, there's a hard time sometimes. But the Spirit of God gives grace to biblically solve problems. There's too many unsolved problems in our day and in our age. Let me ask you, how do you let go of that unrighteous anger? Let me tell you one I learned years ago when I couldn't get a plumbing fixture put together and plumbing waistlines in a new construction. I remember learning how stupid, right, to get all upset about a pipe. I mean, how just really dumb. By the way, fellas, I realize I'm talking to you. I don't know what ladies get upset about, so I just connect with the guys. I wondered for years what it is that ladies get. Is this for men only, or how do you let it go? Now, righteous anger, we're to use it to solve a problem. Unrighteous anger, where there's this place where we need to say, I need to deal with this and let it go so that I don't take it to tomorrow. Because that's awful. I'm going to tell you, I found this in three verses. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the... Ephesians 4, 22 to 23, put off, be renewed, put on. Here it is. Change your wanter from what you want to what God wants. Shift it out of me into what God wants. Think about that. In the moment, let me give you an illustration. Automotive repair, rusty New England brakes. Having problems getting this bolt apart, having trouble getting upset, you know, and the more I work on it, the more trouble sometimes you can have, you know. I'm seeing a few smiles by guys that work on their own cars. And what does God want? God wants me to honor him in that moment by having the right attitude and pleasing him. Now look at this in reality. Fixing the brakes now, when I want it done, in the way I want it to go, or honoring God, which has more value and priority? That's a no-brainer. But at that moment, we get confused and we think this is the priority, fixing the brakes now because I got to get the car going. We're going on a trip. That's always the time you fix them, just before the trip. And God says, no, honor him. Dealing with a lie a child just told you. A little passion wells up. You get a little wound up. Maybe you're frustrated or upset, and you're saying, wow, that is a problem. Dealing with this lie and getting maybe upset in unrighteous anger to honoring God and being transformed by the renewing of our mind, what is the objective? God wants me to honor him in that moment. God wants me, and so to ask, Lord, help me. Boy, I found this to be tremendously helpful. Floyd made a good point as well, what does God want? Lord, I'm yours to honor you in meekness. Help me desire to please you more than this, solving this problem. Yeah, help me to solve the problem, but help me to desire to please you more. The thing that I learned years ago in relation to plumbing is walk away for a few minutes. Somebody else learned that too. Walk away. Calm down. So you found a way. We've got to wind up or wind down. No sin. Go ahead. I agree. Maybe we can close with that, and I'll pick up the rest later. If you haven't worked under a sink, They didn't design it to be comfortable. So a pillow can help, where you go up into that thing, and then you're jammed up under there, and you're trying to see, and there's probably wet, mucky stuff under your head. You've already made 3 trips to the hardware store, because that's how many it takes. And then you count all of the potentials for leak under a sink. All the slip joints, all the solder joints, all the valve, all of those potentials for leak. It's almost, sometimes you can feel a little hopeless trying to put, I mean, we do it sometimes for a living, but that sink cabinet is a sanctifying place. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love.